As anybody here will tell you, it just gets easier. So, the good news, Seth, is there is no secret sauce. All right, there's no secret sauce to following Jesus, to living the abundant life that we have been called to. It's available to all of us. And there's this clear picture. This is our theme verse. I'll go ahead and read the theme verse again as we go forward. But there's this theme verse where Peter says, hey, here's the essentials. Here's what you need if you want to live a life that is victorious, that you want to experience all the life that God has for you. And I would assume that that's most of you here. One or two of you may have been dragged in by somebody, but this is still the recipe here. So 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1, Peter writes this. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So that's it. That's the formula. Right there. You got it. Let's close in prayer. So last week we talked about adding faith, adding to our faith goodness. And with that, we're fulfilling this divine purpose that God has for our life. You were created to do good works. Ages past, God decided He was going to create you, and He had particular good works that He wanted you to do. You are uniquely designed for those. And we want to look at the next ingredient that Peter lists here, which is knowledge. Now, if you think about, if you're in the kitchen, knowledge is important, right? You need to know the ingredients that you're working with. You need to understand whatever cooking devices you are using. So with that, we're going to have a pop quiz today on culinary knowledge. All right, here we go. And we have some lovely gifts. Go back to Barb afterwards at the welcome table and tell her you won, and she will congratulate you. Most expensive spice in the world by weight. Any guesses? Oh, wow. Look at that. Okay. All right. Okay, this one's a little tricky. What beans are used to make baked beans? Okay. So, all right. So, I've never actually heard that one. I've heard navy beans, but it's the also known as, and I know some of you are saying, well, that's not the way Mom did it. All right, we'll give you credit too. And so, Barb, just remember, you can tell them congratulations as well. A morel, not moral, but a morel is a variety of what? Okay, my non-Jewish people, my Jewish people, don't answer this one. What's the main ingredient in hummus? All right, survey says, ding, ding, ding. All right, okay, the most important, hottest pepper in the world. Right here, Carolina Reaper, yes. Although the ghost pepper will light you up as well. So, you know, as we're looking here, we're kind of bursting with culinary knowledge in this room, and the Greek word that Peter uses is the word for knowledge is gnosis, and it's translated as knowledge. And oddly enough, the early church was dealing with a sect called Gnostics, coming from the word knowledge. And Gnostics have some teachings that I think are alive and well today within the church. And some of them are dangerous because you look and go, oh, I'm actually thinking like a Gnostic right here. Here's some of the things that I'll give you a couple things because they believed several things. But one of their teachings was that the creation itself was evil. Not that there was evil within creation, but the creation was evil. So for a Gnostic, there's no new heaven, there's no new earth, there's no restoration of all things. For the Gnostic, what you do is you have to escape the physical. You escape the physical to only go to the spiritual, which, like I said, that's dangerously alive today. And the way you escape the physical was through secret knowledge. And that's where they got the name Gnostics. And remember, there's no secret sauce, all right? I think there's things in the Bible that aren't revealed, but how we live out this life, how we love one another, how we come to know Jesus Christ, how do we live victoriously? You have the recipe, all right? It's all right there. And so when Peter is using this word gnosis, he's not saying, hey, yeah, these guys are right. Actually, they're fighting with one another. And this word, it could be translated as knowledge, doctrine, or wisdom. And the reality is, you know, we look around, and oftentimes the world is bankrupt of knowledge. And you could be a smart person, bankrupt of wisdom, because you could be very smart and have very little wisdom. You know, maybe you've raised some kids where you're like, okay, you might be smarter than me, but you don't have wisdom. You know, and so I think the issue is this, is that a lot of times few people are willing or unwilling to actually do the humbling work. I first wrote this out and I had hard work, and I'm like, nah, it's not necessarily hard, it's humbling work. It's humbling work to say, I don't have it figured out. Maybe the Creator does. Maybe I'll go to him and experience and gain the knowledge and exercise that as wisdom from him. And so it really is a humbling thing where you got to go, hey, you know what? I've kind of messed things up, and I don't really know the answer to straighten it out. Anybody ever been there? Okay. A couple of us. All right. Why is wisdom so important? And some, you know, most of you have wisdom because you're still alive, and so you've practiced this to some degree. Proverbs 1:7. Let's read that. Proverbs 1:7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the writer here is saying that true knowledge comes from fear of the Lord. And I think sometimes that phrase is kind of confusing. Like, what does that mean? And I think we need to be very clear that do not confuse fear of the Lord with being afraid of God. Right? Those things are not equal. It's kind of like that Carolina Reaper that we talked about. You don't need to be afraid of it, but I wouldn't be haphazard with it either. All right? you need to respect what you have there and understand what you have. You don't have to be afraid, but you certainly need to honor. You certainly need to have some respect, need to know what you're doing here. There's this fascinating place where where God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. And in Exodus 20:20, we read this. Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid." Some translations, this one's NIV, ESV translated, it's really weird because it says, "Do not fear." But anyways, the NIV here, it says, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." It's a little strange, right? He says, "Don't be afraid, but God's come so that you would fear him." Okay, what's going on here? I'm not following you here, Moses. Well, there's this promise. There's a promise here, right? He's saying, okay, don't be afraid. God's here. Don't be afraid. But he has come that you would fear him. And the same promise is given to us in Jeremiah. When Jeremiah prophesies about the New Testament, if you remember that, if not, I'm going to tell it to you anyways. Jeremiah says that God is going to give us a new heart. He's going to take out our heart of stone. He's going to give us a heart of flesh. He's going to give us a new heart. And those hearts, he says, will fear God so that we will not sin. In other words, God is putting something in us so that we will not sin, that we can have victory. It's got the same thing that Moses promised. So that the fear of God will be with you and you will keep from sinning. So think of this in the context that we're not to be afraid of God we're not to be afraid of him, but we're in utter awe and respect and reverence for the incredible power that God holds. You know, if some way, in a visible way, if God were present here right now, like anybody that's sitting there going, "Well, that's interesting." None of us would be doing that. You know, and I'd be laying on the ground and going, "Hey guys, is this awesome?" And you'd be laying on the ground too going, "Yeah, that's really cool." I think more of that would be going on, because we look and we go, "Wow, that's the creator, that's the sustainer of the world. We're in the presence of this holy God." And when we think of true knowledge, it really is we recognize God for who he is. We understand, okay, you're God, and if you're God, I'm not. You're the one who is God. And I begin to understand my position before him. God, you're creator. I'm creation. You're divine. I'm mortal. God, you are. I love how the Bible doesn't just say that God is holy. It says you are holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what's fascinating is this God that is holy and is mighty, he wants to have an intimate relationship with us. A relationship where we can call him Father, as Jesus said, Abba. It's like daddy. This really intimate relationship with his children. Now, think about a child that's growing from infancy to a toddler. How do they learn? They learn in a close relationship with their parent, right? And in fact, they won't do these studies again, but there's horrible results when there is not that bond with that parent. They call it failure to thrive, right? It doesn't take place out part of that intimate relationship with another human being. And this child, a child grows. They grow in this intimate relationship, and as they develop, they get this healthy reverence for the one who's teaching them. They understand, hey, this is the person that provides everything. This is the person that keeps me safe in a world that is unsafe. Now think about a child going to the playground for the first time. Now a lot of times, The child will go to the playground and they'll start to explore. And what they'll do is they'll go out a little bit, and what do? They look back. Is mom still there? Is dad still there? Is this safe? am I okay? And it's because of this healthy relationship that they can go out and explore. Because they recognize, okay, you know, because if anything goes wrong, what do? They go back. they go back to, okay, I need this safety. And I think that is developed in this reverence, in this, you know, it's like, okay, if anything goes wrong, I've got somebody powerful enough to take care of it. I got somebody that's going to heal my wounds. I got somebody that's going to protect me in this environment. And they're looking, right? They're saying, is this safe? Is this okay? Is this how we do this? And they learn and they start to grow. Now sometimes, and maybe you did this as a kid or you have some kids where they did that for a while, but then they just decided, I'm going to go figure this one out. And they're not looking back asking questions. They're not looking back and saying, is this safe? Is this okay? And unfortunately, some people, they don't have that relationship, right? They don't have that person that is pouring into their life. They don't have that person that's giving them instruction. And sometimes, whether through their own stubbornness or the lack of the parent, we'll say something like this. That individual is going to learn things the hard way, right? They're gonna have to learn and say, yeah, that's, yeah, mom was right. Or, you know, they learn the hard way. And we all do that. Now, as we grow, we might say, that's kind of foolish. I mean, I get it as a 6-year-old. I get it as a 12-year-old. I get it at this. But at a certain point, you say, okay, that's just foolish. That's just foolish because you know better, right? And so God's saying, hey, I don't want you to be a fool. In fact, that's my first point. Don't be a fool, all right? When you go out today and somebody says, what'd you learn at church? Just say, I learned that I'm not supposed to be a fool. All right? And it's foolish. I've had these conversations even with my own kids. They're like, let me make my own mistake. No, a mistake is you didn't know the answer and you got it wrong. If I tell you this isn't going to work and then you do it and you're like, oh, it doesn't work. That was foolish. I mean, maybe it's a good scientific experiment or whatever, but don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. And my guess is most people don't want to be fools. Is that true? Anybody here? Well, no, I don't want to know. But remember, we've been given instructions. We've been given guidance. You know, first of all, we have the Bible. The Bible's authoritative. It's been given to us, and it speaks into all kinds of life situations so we can look and say, how would God want me to live in this situation? How would God want me to respond? How do I move forward? Secondly, God put us in a body. And there's a handful of people here, maybe a bunch of people here, that have some godly wisdom. They've gone through some things. They've experienced some things. They understand the scriptures. They know how to apply that. And God, the church is a gift, by the way. All right? This is a gift. We get to do this together. We get to go through life together. And God has given us. And then thirdly, and maybe it should have been first, we have God himself. We have God the Father that has welcomed you into his family. He has sent his son to redeem us, who's paid for our sins and our salvation. And God says, if that's not enough, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And so the problem in my life isn't that I don't have access to knowledge and wisdom. You know, it's kind of like going into the kitchen and open up the cabinet. It's all there. It's all there. I need to apply it. I need to not ignore what God has given me. If he's given me this gift, then I need to use it. J.R.R. Tolkien says this, "The chief purpose of life for any of us is to increase according to our capacity, our knowledge of God." Our knowledge of God. And let me just clarify, even if he meant something differently, it's not just to know about God, but to know God. We need to increase in that experience of knowing God. And he says, by all means we have. What is that? That's the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the community. That's going back to him. And he says, and to be moved by it to praise and thanks. If I see God for who he is and I experience that, I cannot help but to be moved by praise and thanks. You know, we talked about that, the goodness of God. He's been faithful to us. And that leads us to praise. And when we despise wisdom and instruction, we neglect a major ingredient in our life. So we must allow this knowledge to transform us. Second point, wisdom is knowledge applied. All right? I mean, knowledge is just information, right? But wisdom is transformation. Wisdom moves us from our heads to our heart. The book of James speaks of the need for knowledge of God to move us. James says this. James 1:22. Speaking to the church, he says, "But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Very strange. Very, very strange picture to look in the mirror and then walk away and forget what you look like. And James is describing how we receive the Word of God. We're called to be doers. You know, it's not like, wow, that was great poetry there, God. But he wants us to, you know, put it in action. Kind of like Francis Chan says, you know, my kids don't come back to me and say, "Hey, Dad, when you say go clean the room, we learned what that meant in Greek, and we put it to a song, and we're practicing this song about cleaning our room." Francis Chan says, "No, I want you to clean your room. That was the whole point of me saying go clean your room." And so they had knowledge, right? They didn't have enough wisdom to go when they went back to their dad and say, "Hey, look, this is what we did." We don't read the Bible just for information. We read it for transformation. The Word of God is living and active. Let it live and let it be active in your own life. How many of you have ever had this experience? Have any of you ever, like, read your Bible and you come across a very familiar passage, and sometimes, like, you're tempted to, like, kind of just, like, read through, "Oh, yeah, I know what this says, and let's get to this next part." And then you come by and you go, "I've either forgotten that that's there, or I've never noticed that that's there." And, like, you reread it and you're like, "Ah, it's there. Let me check. Huh, it's in other translations that's actually been there the whole time." I had one of those recently. Familiar story to me where Jacob has, let's say, just less than honorable ways received a blessing. And Jacob's kind of out here, not this Jacob. He's kind of out there traveling. And Genesis 28:16 talks about this experience. Jacob has this dream. And 28:16 it says, "And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it.'" Now, I know this story, but I don't know if I've ever thought about, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." You know, and I'm trying to process this. Did Jacob think that God, like there's many other people in that culture where the God is like the God of this city, or he's the God of this place, and over here there's another God. I don't know. Did he not realize the omnipresence of God? I'm not sure. But somewhere between being awakened from his sleep, he comes to the realization that he has been in the presence of God. Just think about that for a second. You wake up and you realize you were in the presence of God. The one is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He was in that presence. And Jacob does pretty much what everybody else that ever has this real encounter with God. They have a very similar story. There's this overwhelming sense of awe. I mean, think about Isaac. Think about John. Think about Peter when he realizes who Jesus is, where he says, "Depart from me." You know, so they have this real experience of this sense of awe, and then there's some declaration. There's a declaration about who God is. Sometimes there's a declaration about who I am, but it doesn't stop there. There's a new movement in their lives, or a further understanding of the movement that God is already doing in their lives. Let's just say it's an empowering moment. It moves them forward. And Jacob, who's been in the presence of the Lord, he makes a vow. And he says, "Okay, God, if you're here with me, if you're in this place," and he literally says, "then the Lord will be my God." Now, I don't know if it's a salvation moment for him or some realization, but I think there's a reality saying, "Okay, you're with me. Everywhere I go, you're God. You are God in this place." Now, here's the thought that I had. I wondered how many times I've been in a place, I've been in a situation that maybe I don't like, a situation that's not going well, and I'm trying to figure it out. And I'm saying, "Okay, how do I figure this out? How do I get out of this?" And then I look back and go, I was unaware that God was present there. That God was there. It's almost like at times, maybe none of you do this, but I live as if God is not present and God is not available. That all these resources we're talking about, they're not there, and I'm just kind of on my own, and God's like, "Yeah, I hope you get it." You ever been there? Like in a trial? Dealing with a situation, your grief, your pain? And God's there, but we're kind of unaware of his presence. Let's think a little more personally, even though I would say your grief and pain's personal. How about this county that we're in right now? The city that you live in? Let's get real personal. Your neighborhood. The people around you. Is God there? Is God there? Is he God? Surely God is in this place, right? Surely God is right here in this place. And if God is here in this place, what does it mean for the Lord to be God of my neighborhood? What does it mean for the Lord to be God right here? What does it mean for him to be the Lord of this church, and that he is with us? And I don't know what most of you are going through, but surely God is in this place. Surely God is in that situation. Surely God is here in this moment. Now here's where the transformation takes place. Knowledge is for me to declare God is in this place. Knowledge is for me to declare that God is with me in every situation. Wisdom is to act upon that. I don't want to be the person that looks in the mirror and say, "Okay, I got it. That's me." And then walk away and live like I haven't even seen that. So I may know from godly counsel. I may know from it. Is it a surprise to anybody that we're supposed to love our neighbors? Is that like new? Okay. All right. I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. I know that. I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I know that I'm supposed to share my faith. I know that I'm supposed to be a peacekeeper. But how often do I not move from knowledge to wisdom, to put that into action? Because surely God is in this place. Surely God is in whatever situation you were going through. And when we add to our faith goodness and we throw in this knowledge, we begin to navigate, right? Navigate the ups and downs in life. We're going through, no matter what I face today, surely God is in this place. Now, to be totally fair, how many of you have those moments you're like, okay, I get that. And you're in that moment, you're like, I still don't know what to do here, God. I don't know what to do. Well, if we back up a couple of verses in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I occasionally lack wisdom. My wife will give a testimony right now if you want her to. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So to add knowledge to your faith and goodness, you simply ask. Well, let's use cooking terminology. Ask the chef. Ask the Father. You don't have to figure it out. Okay? Far too many times we see prayer as a last resort. Now, I've done some counseling where somebody comes in, they tell me this big problem, and they say, what do you think I should do? And I'd say, have you prayed about it? And I said, and they'll say, you know, like, well, do you think it's that bad? What would you come to me for? You haven't even prayed about it. You haven't. Okay, let's seek the Lord together. Because too often I try to figure out things on myself, and I try to force things, and I'm, you know, I got that square peg, and I'm saying it's got to fit in this circle. And no, I need to come to God, and He's not some killjoy. It's not like God is out there, you know, like He's hoarding all this wisdom and knowledge. He's like, okay, I'm just going to keep this. He says, come and ask. Come and ask. I'll give it to you generously. I'll generously give you wisdom in what you are seeking. Again, I don't know what situation each one of us is dealing with. But my guess, if I went around and talked to every person in here, you'd say, I have a broken relationship that needs healing. I've got some pain in my life that needs healing. I've got a sin struggle in my life that I need victory from. I've got some kind of uneasy relationship going on. And I need to remember, surely God is in that place. Surely God is at work there. And Lord, I don't have it all figured out, but I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I want to experience the life that you have for me. And not only just for me, I want to be a blessing to others. I want to be a part of your kingdom work. Let me pray and then we'll go to communion here. Father, we're so thankful that there's no secret sauce. We need to come to you. You have all wisdom. You have all knowledge. And you generously give it to us. And Lord, as your people today, we declare, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in my deepest struggles. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us. The one that is hurting, the one that is struggling, the one that needs hope, that, Lord, you will give them what they ask for, Lord. You will give them that wisdom. You will guide them. And most importantly, Lord, you will remind us that you are with us. You are for us. You're the God that loves us and has redeemed us. Father, we give you thanks today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we continue in a prayerful attitude.